Good evening, folks. It's good to be able to join with you once again. We're broadcasting this evening on behalf of Grace Free Presbyterian Church in Newton Ards. If you're new to us, we're very glad you've been able to join in. We bid you very welcome in the Saviour's name. For those of you who don't know me, let me introduce myself. My name is Raymond Morrow. I belong to a Rochnacloy congregation, and I'm a licentiate of the Whitfield College of the Bible. It is good to be able to join with you even in circumstances such as this and by means of the internet. And we pray this evening that we will know the Lord's blessing as we come around his word. Can I ask you please to turn with me in the scriptures this evening to the book of Colossians. Paul's letter to the Colossians. We're going to read from the beginning of the chapter right through to the end. Colossians chapter 1, beginning at verse 21. And the word of God says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae, grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, and of the love which ye have to all the saints. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come unto you, as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. As ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is your faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and desire that you may be filled with the knowledge of all his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us to meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints of light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister, according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfil the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Whereunto I also labour, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. Amen. We do know that the Lord will bless the public reading of his own inspired word. Excuse me. With God's word open before us, let us seek his face in prayer. Let us seek his blessing upon the preaching of his own inspired word. Let us pray. Dear Lord and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank thee that we come before thee another Lord's Day evening in and through the name of Christ, our precious Redeemer and our Lord. Lord, we thank thee for the one who is the eternal Son of God and yet became man, took on flesh. Lord, by thy work on Calvary's cross, redemption was accomplished. By the shedding of thy precious blood, atonement was made. Lord, we thank thee that man can be reconciled to God by that wonderful work. Lord, we thank thee that the day of salvation is still here. Lord, we thank thee and praise thee that the message of the gospel has not changed and that the power of the blood is still the same. We praise thee that Christ can save the vilest of sinners to the uttermost. Lord, we rejoice even tonight that we can come again, that we can take a fresh look at our Saviour and his love towards us. Lord, we do pray this evening that thou wouldst hear and answer our prayers. Lord, we thank thee that we come boldly before the throne of heaven because we have one who ever lives to intercede for his children. Lord, we thank thee that the Lord Jesus Christ rose victorious over death and the grave. Lord, he is now representing us before the Father in glory. Lord, we pray as we come around thy word, Lord, that you would come and speak to each and every heart by the power of thy Holy Spirit. Lord, I cannot create an anxious thought. I am but an unclean vessel. Even, Lord, to that end, we pray that thou wouldst come and cleanse us afresh. Lord, we pray that as we come around thy word, that our minds will be focused upon thee. Lord, we pray that thou wouldst keep out every distracting thought, that we would know thy presence, thy nearness, and thy help. Lord, we pray for each one that will listen in. Lord, we thank thee that know all about us, Lord. You know our end from our beginning, Lord. You know the things that concern us. Lord, that you are touched with our infirmities. Lord, this evening we pray that thou wouldst meet each one at the point of their need. Lord, that thou wouldst give grace and help to each believer. That thou wouldst give encouragement. And Lord, that we would rejoice again in the eyes of great salvation. Lord, to those that aren't saved, Lord, those with the greatest need of all, Lord, that you would speak to them, and Lord, that you would draw them to yourself, Lord, that they would see that they are sinners in the sight of a holy and just God, and that sin must be punished, but that they would see that Christ is the Redeemer of men, the Redeemer of those who will call upon his name. Lord, for those that are cold of heart, Lord, we pray again this evening that thou wouldst restore the joy of thy so great salvation. Lord, we thank thee and praise thee that thou art married to the backslider. So, Lord, we pray that thou wouldst shut us in with thyself. Bless us as we continue on in thy presence. May all that's said be done to thy glory and honour, and may all praise be given to thee alone. For it's in Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. This evening, as we come around God's word, I want to consider for a few moments verse 20 and the verses surrounding it. The opening phrase in verse 20 of Colossians 1, Paul writes, "And having made peace through the blood of his cross." I'm sure all of us are very familiar with an old expression. We hear it often, and it's that of, "I have made my peace with God," or "so and so has made his peace with God." We hear it from the lips of those that we come into contact with from time to time. Someone has changed their lifestyle, or perhaps someone has got saved, and one will say, "Oh, so and so has made their peace with God." It's an expression that anyone who has been involved in outreach work will certainly have encountered. And you say to somebody, or you say, "Oh, well, I've made my peace with God." It can be used as an excuse to get out of that conversation about salvation. We've heard it spoken of when someone has been critically ill, or it has been mentioned at a wake, or even in a funeral service. So and so made their peace with God. But can I ask this evening, dear friend, as we listen in, perhaps you say that you have made your peace with God, or you have considered making your peace with God. Well, can I ask, what does it mean to make peace with God? Is it necessary to have peace with God? Is it something that we can do by ourselves? And what benefit is there to doing such a thing? Can I make peace with God? These are all questions, some of which I wish to try and answer and explain over the next few moments. I would firstly like to consider the search for peace. The search for peace. If I were to ask you, what is the greatest desire of your heart? I'm sure when all things would be considered, would it not be peace of mind? Oh yes, we all like our earthly luxuries and treasures and pleasures, but they are of to no avail if we don't have peace. From the homeless person on the street to the richest of all men, from the head of the house to the prime minister, king, queen, gang lord or cruelest dictator, all seek to know peace. That is the assurance of safety and security. Without this assurance, there can be no peace. Those living from day to day want peace of mind, and they want to know if there will be enough food for the day and shelter for the night. Those with wealth, I'm told, seek to rest in the assurance that the thief will not break in and take away all that they possess, or that their accounts will not be hacked and all their money will vanish in an instant. Those who have authority fear rebellion or a coup from within or without. And so they will be deposed from their position of authority. Fear affects every person, and it does so on a daily basis. Fear, as we have seen in our own land, it can be mental or physical, but it can also be financial or spiritual. Our land is swept with fear at the moment because of this COVID virus. But can I ask you, where does fear come from? Where does it originate? Well, we can trace it right back to the Garden of Eden. We read that account of how the serpent came, how Satan in the form of the serpent came, and he communed with Eve. And he told her that If she partook of the fruit that the Lord had forbidden, well then she would not die, but that her eyes would be opened and she would be as God. We read in Genesis 3, verses 8 to 10, that Adam and Eve heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid. Right back there in the very Garden of Eden, fear entered into the hearts of men and women. And what brought that fear? It was disobedience and rebellion against the word of God. God said, do not eat. And Satan, the great deceiver, he said, oh, eat, and it will be all right. And Eve and her husband disobeyed God, and sin entered, and sin brought fear. Satan is the author of fear. The peace that they had known was gone, and ever since man has lived with fear in his life. Man is out of harmony with God, afraid of God, unbelieving towards God. His bias is away from God. Oh, there is nothing of God that attracts sinful man to him. Man of his own will go in completely the opposite direction. And my friend, if you're not saved today, then you're going completely in the opposite direction from God. For Satan has deceived you. And he shows you that there are pleasures in sin. And he shows you how to have a good life. And he shows you how you ought to enjoy yourself. And he tells you it'll be all right. But when you close your eyes at night, the fears of the day and tomorrow flood your mind. The uncertainty for the future, the health situation, your family needs, your job, your finances, all these things come flooding through our minds and they fill us with fear. And sin is the reason for this. One commentator asks, find me a man who is afraid of God, and I will find you a man who is a sinner and living in sin. The sin may be manifest in 100 different ways, but it is sin that cuts man off from his communion with God. It is sin that blinds his vision so that he cannot see God. It is sin that deadens his emotions so that he cannot love God. No, friend, you may try of yourself, but your sin has separated you from God. Moreover, sin reacts on you, dear sinner, polluting the very sources of life and alienating you from God. That is the awful tragedy of sin in the human life. Dear friend, your sin not only separates you from God, but it separates you from finding peace in this life. And because you are separated from God, it not only separates you from finding peace in this life, but it will separate you from finding peace in the next. The Bible speaks very clearly about a real place called hell. And it is reserved for those who die with no peace, for those who die without Christ as Saviour and Lord. Hell is described in many ways in the Scriptures. There are over 162 references, they tell us, in the New Testament alone, which warn of hell. And over 70 of these references were uttered by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. In Luke 16, the Lord gives a real picture of hell as he speaks about the rich man and Lazarus. There in Luke 16 and verse 23, we read that the rich man in hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. In verse 24, he says, "For I am a torment in this flame." Hell is described in verse 28 as a place of torment. Dear friend, the Bible describes hell as a place of weeping, a place of wailing, a place of gnashing of teeth, of darkness, of flames, of burning, of torments, and of everlasting punishment. It is certainly not a place of peace. It is humanly impossible for us to comprehend the Bible description of hell. Nothing on earth can compare with it. No nightmare could produce the terror to match that of hell. No horror movie ever describe its fright. No crime scene with all its blood and gore could begin to match its horror. Dear friend, when you are there for rejecting Christ as Lord and Saviour, you'll see hell, you'll smell hell, you'll breathe hell, you'll hear hell. And dear friend, you feel hell. What would be beyond anything that you can ever, ever dream of. Well, hell will not be a place of peace. Rather, it will be a place of eternal punishment for those who reject God's word, who reject God's offer of mercy and grace, God's way of salvation provided by the Lord Jesus Christ in his life, in his death, and in his resurrection. Oh, we have seen the search for peace, but let us please notice the source of peace. The source of peace. Men and women across our land today are trying to find peace in many ways, some with material things, but others in various forms of religious experience. Well, we see the rise, do we not, in Eastern mysticism, especially with meditation, in an attempt to cleanse the body, mind, and soul. People are searching through the avenues of scientific investigation and philosophy, and yet without finding real peace. But a man or a woman who has no peace with God lacks peace within his own personality. And so if we are without peace in our lives, is there any answer to our dilemma? If we are searching, is there anywhere that we can find this peace? But praise God, my friend. Our verses in Scripture give us the answer. In Colossians 1 and verse 20, we read of the Lord Jesus Christ, "And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself." Verse 21. "And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled." Well, the text speaks of one who can reconcile us to God. I'm sure you all know the meaning of reconciliation. We have heard it much in our land over the last number of years. Peace and reconciliation groups and so on and so forth. As sinners, each one of us need to be reconciled to God. Dear friend, we deserve nothing less than his punishment upon us. God's law, God demanded that man live uprightly in the light of his law, and yet man has failed so miserably because man cannot keep the law of God by himself. So we deserve the wrath and the punishment of God in that place called hell. But there is a way that man can be reconciled to God. Oh, it's not by keeping his laws. We've said man can never do that. But God gave the promises to Adam and Eve in the garden there in Genesis 3 that a Redeemer would come. One who would keep the law in full, and by the shedding of his own precious blood as a sin offering, would satisfy the demands of divine justice. In our verse and that around it, we read of the one who would come, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came in the fullness of time. We read that it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. That is, that the very God should become very man. Yet, in two distinct natures. And the Lord Jesus Christ humbled himself and left the splendor of heaven and came to this earth and took on the form of man. He lived a life of obedience to the law of God. Perfect obedience. And he went willingly to Calvary's cross. And there we read, even as verse 20 tells us, that he reconciled us to God, even through the blood of his cross. Christ was that mediator, that representative, that go-between who would open the door of reconciliation for all who would enter in. He made peace with God the Father in our place. He bore the punishment of our sin upon his own body. My friend, as he was nailed to Calvary's cross, as he was spat upon, as he was beaten, as he was mocked, he suffered it for you and for me. And above that, the wrath of God was poured out upon him. Well, such was the case. The darkness covered the earth as the wrath of God fell upon my Saviour. And why? To reconcile sinners like me and like you to God, if we will only trust in him. He bore my punishment upon his own body. And there he made peace with God. My friend, if you're trying to make peace with God by your own efforts, well, then you will never succeed. And even if you could succeed, you're too late. For it has already been done. Christ accomplished peace with God for you and for me. But why? Because he knew we could never do it. We knew we could never do it. Basis of peace was laid on Calvary when the Lord Jesus Christ died for sinners. Oh, that is the work of redemption. The Lord Jesus Christ paying the price for your sins and mine, taking your place and mine, and opening a way back to God if we only trust Him. In Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, the prophet foretelling of Christ calls Him the Prince of Peace. And dear friend, if you want to have peace today, then it is only found in Christ the Saviour, the Prince of Peace. It is only by recognising that you are a sinner in the sight of a just and holy God, and acknowledging that Christ came and bled and died as your substitute, and that He bore the wrath of God in your place, that He bore your sins upon His own body. That sin that rightly deserves to be punished. And if this is the case, then dear friend, you can simply come to Him just as you are and just where you are. And you can ask Him for forgiveness. And you can make Him Lord of your life today. And then through Christ as your Lord and Saviour, as Lord of your life, you will know that true peace, not just for now, but for all eternity. Oh, we have seen the search for peace and the source of peace. Let us briefly look in closing at the satisfaction of peace. Several years ago, a group of Christian missionaries in Delhi were discussing their beliefs. And there were all those in the company of another religious organization or group, a non-Christian group. In the course of their conversation, one asked, "Tell me one thing that your religion can offer my people that my religion can't." The missionary thought for a moment and replied, "Forgiveness, forgiveness." Unlike the followers of all other world religions, those who put their hope in Christ have full assurance that their sins are forgiven. One man noted, "I have talked to the most devout Muslims who prayed 5 times a day, have journeyed to Mecca and have feasted for Ramadan, and are more devout than many Christians. But when I ask them, 'Do you know if your sins are forgiven?' they've said, 'We don't. We just hope for the best.'" Dear friend, if you're trusting in Christ, then there is no need to hope for the best, for we know the best is yet to come. We can have that assurance. Paul gives us the basis on which forgiveness rests, and it is the redemption of Christ secured by His death on the cross. He is the image of the invisible God by whom all things were created, and the forgiveness that He offers, therefore, is the offer from God Himself. Dear friends, by His death, He presents you and I holy and unblameable and unreprovable in the sight of God the Father. He, by His death and resurrection, presents us holy, unblameable and unreprovable in the sight of God. Friends, should not that bring peace to your heart today? You know, Christians often face attacks from the devil after they come to Christ. And dear friend, maybe you're saying, "Well, I couldn't keep it. If I was to come to Christ, I couldn't keep it." Well, as one comes to Christ, the devil will throw up things, past sins, things that we've done, and he'll tell you, he'll remind you of them. "Oh, but you've done this and you've done that and you've done the other, and how could you deserve heaven?" We'll cast doubts into our minds, but we have perfect peace in that regard. One writer penned the words, "My sin, well should I think of it when it is cleansed away, cleansed by the precious blood of Christ. It doth no longer stay on the record book divine, then should it longer stay in mine." When Christ saves us, we have the peace of knowing that our sins are washed away, not just for today, but all eternity. The Lord Jesus Christ told the multitude that all the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Dear friend, the Lord saves, the Lord keeps, and not one will be lost. These are the words of assurance that when you have repented of your sin and come to Christ, he will keep you. There is a peace in Christ that passeth all understanding. It is too deep for us to fathom. It is like the depths of the ocean, which are undisturbed by the passing storm. This peace can give the sufferer almost always in acute pain, needing constant attention, a happiness and contentment beyond reason. One has said, joy and peace, like guardian angels, sit by that bedside. Here is a peace that passes understanding, which comes from God. One writes, for the Christian soul, there is a silver lining out in every cloud, a patch of blue in the darkest sky, a turn along the longest lane, a mountain view which shall compensate the steepest descent. Psalm 29 verse 11, we read, the Lord will give strength unto his people, and the Lord will bless his people with peace. One writer notes, peace of God is the peace of the divine nature, the very tranquility which prevails in the heart of the God of peace. It was this that the Lord spoke of when he said, my peace I give unto you. But there will be certain things that will cause unease in the heart of the believer, things that will disturb our peace, things that we must guard against, lest they rob us of our peace in Christ. There may be unconfessed sin, worry. There may be pride or selfishness. Well, the Apostle Paul says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Dear friends, today, can I ask you, have you peace with God? Not have you made your peace with God, because you cannot, as we have noted, make your peace with God, for Christ has done that. I ask you, have you peace with God? Have you trusted Christ? Have you confessed him as Lord and Saviour? Have you repented of your sin? Or are you still trying to make peace on your own terms? Oh, today, that you would come to the one who said to the raging sea, peace be still. Well, if you can still the sea and speak peace, can he not still the storm that's raging in your life and bring you into his eternal peace? Having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Lord and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your precious word. Lord, we thank thee that you are the Prince of Peace. Lord, we thank thee that man was at enmity with God. Lord, there was no hope, for man could never reconcile himself to God. He could never make peace with God because his sin separated him from God. Lord, we thank thee for the plan of redemption. Lord, we thank you for our Saviour, the one who took our place on Calvary's cross, the one who bore the wrath of God for sinners such as us. Lord, we thank thee that the message of the gospel is still the same. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Well, Lord, we pray that you would come and move in power even this evening. Lord, as the voice of man grows silent, speak on. Lord, save souls, bless thy people, restore the backsliders, we pray. For it's in Jesus' name we would ask these things. Amen. Good night. God bless.